I invite you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 2. Today on this Christmas Eve, we will look at verses 1 through 21, which of course we know as the Christmas story. Very familiar passage of scripture to most of us, if not all of us here this morning. And it is Luke's account. Luke gives us a wonderful account of what happened on that glorious night over 2,000 years ago when the eternal Son of God took to himself a human nature and being born of the Virgin Mary came into this world as a helpless baby boy completely dependent upon the people he himself made. Do you ever ponder that truth? Christ coming into this world as a helpless baby, totally dependent upon the care of those people he himself made. As Thomas Watson once mused, that the Ancient of Days should be born, that he who thunders in the heaven should cry in the cradle, that he who rules the stars should nurse at the breast, is a mystery we shall never fully understand. And how true are those words? Can we comprehend the enormity of the Incarnation? God, the Son, taking to himself a human nature. The Incarnation, indeed, is a mystery we shall never, ever fully understand. And for all eternity as we behold the God-man face to face and dwell with him on the new earth, we shall never, ever lose the wonder, the awe, and the deep gratitude to God for sending to us a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Never will we ever lose the wonder, the awe, and the deep gratitude to God for sending to us a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Jesus is the promised Christ of God. He is God's good news of great joy for all the people. That is what Luke wants us to see here in this narrative. And though we have, as I mentioned, probably have heard this story many times before, some of us sitting here this morning, you have heard this story from infancy. It is a story, nonetheless, we should love to hear. And not just on Christmas. It should be for us, as it was for Fanny Crosby, who writes in one of her many hymns, "Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings on earth." Yes, God's good news, a great joy for all the people that Jesus Christ is born, is a story we should love to hear over and over again. So with that in mind, I will now read verses 1 through 21 of Luke chapter 2. And this is the Word of God. "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful story, this narrative that you have given to us through the hand of Luke. Thank you for the truth that communicates to us that Jesus is the promised Christ. He is the Son of God. He is our Savior. And Lord, as we look at this narrative, as we ponder the enormity of what you are teaching us by means of this truth, help us to embrace it even more fully than we ever have, and to hide it deep within our hearts. So, yes, that we may rejoice in the goodness and the kindness that you have shown us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that we might, knowing this truth, even in a fuller way, might go forth and communicate this truth to others. Point them to the Savior we love, Jesus the Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Joy in Jesus. I think that is a prominent theme in the first two chapters of Luke's Gospel. Joy in Jesus. Now, for example, I want you to first of all take Mary's cousin, for instance. She rejoices in Jesus, Mary's cousin Elizabeth, when after she hears the voice of Mary greet her, and the baby in her, Elizabeth's womb, leaps for joy. And of course, that baby is John the Baptist. When she hears Mary come into her house, she greets Elizabeth. Her baby and Elizabeth leaps for joy. When this happens, we are told in Luke chapter 1, verse 42, Elizabeth cries out in a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Elizabeth has joy in Jesus. And Mary, of course, rejoices in Jesus, for she responds to Mary's blessing in these joyous words found in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and 47. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, rejoices in Jesus. When filled with the Holy Spirit, he joyfully says of the Lord in Luke chapter 1, verses 68 and 70, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old." Zechariah has joy in Jesus, and the angels and the shepherds rejoice with great joy in Jesus, glorifying and praising God for his birth, as we just read in Luke chapter 2. Joy in Jesus fills every crevasse of the Christmas story, and that is the way it should be, would you not say, when God fulfills his promise and sends to us a Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So as we look at this very happy account of our Savior's birth, I want us to joyfully focus on two things in the Christmas story. There are many things in which I could point out to you this morning, but there are two things in particular I want us to look at today. First is the joyful proclamation of the angels to the shepherds. Second is the joyful communication of the shepherds to the people. But before I do that, I want us to first of all briefly look at what precedes this angelic proclamation and the shepherds' communication. Specifically, I want us to note the sovereign hand of God that ensures Christ will be born in Bethlehem to fulfill the scriptures the prophet Micah writes nearly 700 years before the birth of Christ Jesus. And I want us to be encouraged by what we see and to know that God does keep his word. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the prophet writes of the Christ to come, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." That is Micah's prophecy of the Christ to come. 700 years before Jesus is born, Micah, inspired by the Spirit of God, working in and through him, names the place of his birth. The Christ will be born in Bethlehem. So, how does God ensure this happens just as his prophet foretold? How does God ensure his word comes to pass? Well, look what Luke says in verses 1 through 5, for here we have our answer. Luke writes, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth." So that is how Christ came to be born in Bethlehem. The Roman emperor at that time, who was Caesar Augustus, issues a decree. And most likely this decree was for taxation purposes, that everyone under Roman rule needs to register in his or her ancestral town. And it just so happens, that Joseph and Mary are from the tribe of Judah. They are from the household of David. Therefore, they must travel from Nazareth, where they presently are, to the city of David called Bethlehem. And strangely enough, it also happens that Caesar Augustus issues his decree at the very time Mary is well along in her pregnancy. So when they arrive in Bethlehem to register, she is now ready to give birth. And someone may say, what luck! How wonderful is that? Her stars must have perfectly aligned. How lucky for everything to happen in such a way that Jesus can be born in Bethlehem to fulfill this ancient prophecy. What good fortune. But of course we know better, do we not? I want to state this clearly. There is no such thing as luck. Oh yes, there is a word luck. But there is no such thing as luck. There is no such thing as happenstance or chance. There are no random events in this world. None. God makes everything happen according to his will. So, if the divine scriptures foretell Christ will be born in Bethlehem, guess what? Christ will be born in Bethlehem. He will not be born in Nazareth. He will not be born in Jericho. He will not be born in Jerusalem. He will not be born anywhere in between. He will be born in the city of David, Bethlehem. And that is exactly what happened. For that is where Mary will give birth to Jesus. And so I think we can say with absolute confidence, behind the decree of Caesar Augustus stands the eternal decree of God. Because what God has foreordained to happen, He foreordained to happen before the foundation of the world was even set in place. His eternal decree said, this is going to happen, and what God says happens will happen. Caesar was merely a tool in God's hand to accomplish His will. I think one of the most, at least for me, and I believe for most Christians, one of the most comforting doctrines in Scripture is the providence of God, the truth about God's providence. For when you know that God governs all things by His almighty power, and when you know that He rules them, that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand, as the Heidelberg Catechism, I believe that's question one, defines God's providence. I believe it gives you great comfort and hope, does it not? When you know that God controls all things, that not even a hair from your head will fall to the earth apart from the will of our Heavenly Father, it gives us great comfort and assurance that nothing happens by chance. We are not at the mercy of blind chance, but we are in the hands of a gracious God who works all things together for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. And when God says He works all things for the good, it means everything, and not just the things we see that are good, that we would define as being good. I find the words of William Cooper, to be very helpful in this regard. He writes in this his wonderful hymn called God Moves in a Mysterious Way these words: judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. What God determines is that which is done, and that which is done is always good, because God is good. I remember the words of Martin Luther to his good friend Philip Melanchthon during the time of the Reformation, and Philip was a worrywart. He was a person that was anxious about many things. I think that was just his personality. Some of us are wired that way, and some of us are not. And Philip was one of those who was bothered by many things. And he had, humanly speaking, a right to be so during the early days of the Reformation, when it seemed like all hell was coming against the Reformers. But despite the fact that he had humanly speaking, a reason to be a worrywart, Luther nonetheless told his good friend Philip, stop trying to govern the world, Philip. Stop trying to govern the world. In other words, Luther told his anxious friend, get off the throne and let God be God, for He knows what is best, and we can rest our cares and concerns in His providential care and be at peace. And be at peace. And He will keep him in perfect peace, the Bible says, whose mind is stayed upon Him. It's in Isaiah. And don't we see this in the birth of Christ? Don't we see God's providential care in the birth of Christ? Don't we see the wonderful hand of God intervening, arranging, doing all things well. 700 years before Jesus is born, 700 years, God has the prophet Micah write in his book that Jesus will be born in Bethlehem and at the proper time. At the fullness of time, the Bible says, God makes Caesar Augustus issue a decree that all the world should be registered, and Joseph and Mary from the tribe of Judah travel to Bethlehem, the city of David, and there the Christ is born to Mary, just as God promised. In the words of verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And now we can look at the joyful proclamation of the angels that inspires the joyful communication of the shepherds on this day of great joy for all the people. Look now at verses 8 through 14. Here we see the angels joyfully proclaim Christ's birth to the shepherds in the field, for we are told that in the same region or the same area as Bethlehem, close to the city, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord, and some believe this angel was Gabriel, appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Would you have liked to have been there to witness that? I sure would have. But I think I've been like the shepherds. I'd have been in great fear, trembling in my sandals or flip-flops for me. Yes, it would have been terrible, terrifying. But notice the angel calmed them down because he had good news to tell these shepherds in the field. So let's consider this wonderful event, this glorious event. Shepherds are in the fields. That's easy enough to understand. Going through their nightly routine of tending sheep. Not a very interesting time, probably. Some must be sleeping. Others, no doubt, are wide awake, those on guard. But truly, all are on duty to protect the sheep from predators. That was their job, to watch over the sheep, to make sure nothing harmed their flock. As you may know, a shepherd's life was not fun. It's hard work. I've known shepherds in my life when we were living in Montana. And it is not an easy job. It is a labor of love, so to speak, for these shepherds to be out there in the field tending their sheep. It involves long hours. It involves hard work. And in this case, it involves little respect. It's a dirty job. Now, as we think about shepherds in the Bible, we know that in the Old Testament, many of the patriarchs, many of the important people in the Old Testament were shepherds. Honorable men like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and David, they were all shepherds. They tended their flocks. But at the time Jesus is born, as time has progressed, as things have changed, many people did not regard the shepherds highly. They did not think highly of the shepherds. And in fact, whether it was true or not, they were characterized as liars and thieves. One first century rabbi says this of shepherds: they are mostly dishonest and thieving. They lead their herds onto other people's land and pilfer the produce. To quote Leon Morris, I find his comment a little humorous. He said, "Many shepherds have the unfortunate habit of confusing mine with thine as they moved about the country." What's mine is mine, what's yours is mine as well, I guess. Yet despite this bad reputation, despite the filthy job they had, despite the fact that they were looked down upon and despised by many, notice God chooses them. God chooses shepherds. of all people, to be the first to whom he will announce the good news of Christ's birth. And what a surprise announcement that must have been to these shepherds in the field, these men who were used to a routine, no doubt a very boring routine. I don't picture the shepherds on this night as sitting around their campfire reading the Hebrew Scriptures, opening up the Torah and talking about the coming of the promised Christ to save them. I don't think they were talking theological matters. I don't imagine the men were debating the time of Micah's prophecy. I don't believe that they were giving their best guess as to when Jesus will be born in Bethlehem or the Christ will be born. Why is that? Well, I have no doubt they were concerned with the duties and the needs of the day, the pressing moment of the hour. They were more concerned with those things right in front of them, like how to keep warm on a cold night, or how to stay awake so they can guard the sheep from predators. But as the shepherds focus on their present needs, what is right in front of them, God shows up. And he announces via his angels what he has done to take care of their greatest need, and that is salvation from the power and penalty of their sin. Isn't that just like God? Yeah, in the midst of what we're so concerned about, he shows up. We think we're so needy in certain areas, but God says, no, this is your greatest need. Oh yes, those were pressing concerns for the shepherds at the time, no doubt. But God shows up and he tells them what is their real need, their need of salvation. And so the angel declares in verse 10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, Jew and Gentile. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And see in verses 13 and 14, the angel is then joined by a multitude of other angels. The heavenly host, we are told. And what is the heavenly host? That is the angelic army. Those are the angels that are at God's bidding to do his will, to go forth with power and conquer God's enemies. And notice they are all praising God. I just can't even fathom how that must have been. Praising God and loudly proclaiming glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. What a joyful proclamation on that first Christmas night. The angel Gabriel announces the coming of the Savior. And then the heavenly host, the angelic army, joins him, and they all glorify God for the good thing he has done. The heavens thunder. The angelic chorus of praise to God for the gift of his Son. That was a night to remember. The shepherds, I'm convinced, never forgot it. And as we consider the object of the angels' praise, to whom they directed their praise, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, the question I want to ask is, should we not be as joyful as them whenever we worship God? Should not our hearts overflow with praise to God? Should we not bubble over? I get a little carried away sometimes. I agree. Yes, it's my nature, but I love to praise God. And I know you do too. And that's the way it should be. We should love to praise God. Our hearts should overflow with praise for the gift of his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. For the angels do not praise God for their redemption, but ours. The angels do not praise God for their Savior, but ours. So again, how much more should our joy in Jesus be than theirs? As one man writes, those who hope to dwell in heaven should have some personal acquaintance with the language of its inhabitants. Happy, therefore, are the people who can join the angels in their joyful song of praise to God for the Son of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, happy. Happy are blessed. Blessed are we if we can join the heavenly chorus, and if we can praise God for the good news of great joy that unto us was born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, if you can say that this day, happy are you. And now we can look at the joyful communication of the shepherds. Inspired by the joyful proclamation of the angels, I want you to look at verses 15 and 16. See, after the angels leave the shepherds, and they return to heaven, the shepherds say to each other, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. So just as the angel tells them in verse 12, "And this will be a sign for you, you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger," so it comes to be. Are you surprised? No. The Son of God incarnate, the promised Christ, their Savior, their Lord. They go to see, and there he is. But where is he? Where is Jesus? What are we told? He is in a dirty room. They see the baby in a dirty room. This is the Son of God, the Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord of glory, the one who made the heavens and the earth, all the things that are seen and unseen. He is the Word of God, and where is the Word of God when he comes into the world? Where do the shepherds find him? They find him in a dirty room, used to house animals. And there he is, lying in a manger. He's lying in a manger. Not even a crib. He's in a feeding trough, for heaven's sakes. But all this is by God's design. Remember, nothing happens apart from God's will. He ordained it to be so. And so it was. Commenting on God's choice of a dirty stable as the place for the promised Christ to be born, one author writes this, and I find it helpful. The author writes, "Let the stable still astonish. Stinky straw, dirt floor, dull eyes, braying donkeys, lowing oxen, crumbling crooked walls, with no bed to carry that pain. And then the child, rag wrapped, laid to cry in a trough." Who would have chosen this? Who would have said, "Yes, let the God of all the heavens and earth be born here in this place"? The author continues, "Who indeed, but the same God who stands in the darkest, fouler rooms of our hearts and says, 'Yes, let the God of heaven and earth be born here in this place.'" I think that brings it home. Well said. Well said. And so by God's design, Christ is not born in a palace, but he is born in a barn. And by his humble entrance into the world, God prepares the way for his humble death on the cross, where the Prince of Glory dies like a common criminal to atone for our sins. What does Isaiah say about the ways of God? God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are God's ways above our ways, and his thoughts above our thoughts. I'm reminded of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, where the Apostle Paul writes this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Behind the cradle stands the cross. Jesus was born to die so that by his death we can live. He descended to earth so we can ascend to heaven. He became sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of God. He died on the cross so we can live forever with him. So as we celebrate Christmas this year, and every year that remains on the calendar of life God has prepared for each one of us, let us always keep the shadow of the cross centered on the cradle of the Christ. So the true message of Christmas, that unto you was born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord, can always be joyfully proclaimed amidst our family and among our friends. They need to hear, if they do not know the true story of Christmas, they need to know the story of Christmas. That is the joyful message. The angels proclaim to the shepherds, and as verse 17 reveal, they in turn communicate to Mary, Joseph, and everyone else they meet. And we see in verses 18 and 19, all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them, and Mary, she treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And then we read in verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Can you imagine those men? Leaping and dancing and shouting hallelujahs and so forth and praising God for all that had been told them. I think we can say the Apostle Paul was probably the church's greatest missionary. I don't know what you feel. I think that is true. I think he was probably the world's greatest missionary. He spread the gospel throughout the unknown world like no man before him or since. That was his passion, and God used him powerfully. But he was not the first missionary, so it seems. Notice, who were the first missionaries? That honor belongs to the shepherds. The shepherds, these lowly people, lowly and despised, they are the first people to joyfully communicate the good news that Jesus the Christ is born. They were the first missionaries in the Bible. Many gifts are given only one time. Once you give the gift, it's gone. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gift that we can give over and over again. And it costs us nothing whatsoever to give it. Nothing. Because the price for that gift has been fully paid by God himself. So I would encourage each of us today to follow this joyful example of the shepherds. And this new year, this year is just coming. I mean, what, next week? It'll be New Year's Eve, 7 days from today, and then New Year's Day. A new year is around the corner, folks. So let us, this new year, make it our goal. Let us purpose to gift as many people as we possibly can, as many as we can, with the good news of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who was born to die, that by his death that we can live eternally with God. That is the Christmas message. That is the message the world needs to hear. They hear a confusing message today. I won't go into all the messages they are hearing, but I think you know it. Just turn on your television. Hear what people are saying on the radio and so forth. Everybody's missing the boat regarding Christmas. Christmas is Jesus Christ was born to die, that by his death we can live eternally with God. It is the good news of great joy for all the people who will believe it and who will receive it. So at this time, let us pray. Let us go to God in prayer. And let us first of all thank God for the gift of his Son. Let us thank God for that first Christmas. At first Christmas when Jesus our Savior came into the world, and then let us ask God to help us to better communicate this good news to other people so that by His grace, they too can become the children of the living God who, like us, will joyfully share the message of Christmas. The angels declared to the shepherds and the shepherds proclaimed to the people that unto us was born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this word of truth. We thank You for the joy we do have in Jesus. Oh Lord, thank You that we are born again by the Spirit, that yes, Christ is dwelling within us by His Spirit. He is united to us. We are united to each other. He is conforming us into His own image by the work of the Holy Spirit. Thank You, oh God. We thank You for that first Christmas. We thank You that You providentially arranged all things, that You put it, You made it come to pass, Lord. You put it into play that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem just as You declared through Micah, Your prophet. We thank You for our Savior. And we thank You for the shepherds. We thank You for them. We thank You that they were the first to receive that message of good news. They were the first to communicate that good news to others. Help us, Lord God, to follow in their footsteps and every other person who is walking by faith and not by sight and communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us just to be bold in our witness. Help us to look for those opportunities, make those opportunities. Help us to live according to the truth we proclaim as well, so that we do not give a conflicting message, one with our lips and another with our lives. Lord, let us be on the same page. Let us be one person who lives according to the truth we proclaim. And Lord, do grant us those opportunities. You said in Your word, You have not because You ask not. Well, I'm praying for each of us, Lord, this day, that this coming year You would afford us numerous opportunities to share the good news with others. I know that there are people out there, Lord, that You are even now preparing to receive the message of Christ. For we know that Jesus has not yet returned. Because of that very fact, there are those You have yet to save. So, Lord, lead us to them, lead them to us, that we may communicate this gospel of joy, this gospel of good news in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask all these things in His precious name. Amen.